1 John chapter 4 tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I want to read down through verse 19. We might as well read verse 20. Might as well read 21. Let's just read the whole chapter. What do you say? And that way we sort of have in mind the context of what we're going to look at in two particular verses. But 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." I'll stop right here just very briefly. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, the only question you need to ask them is, what do you think about Jesus? And they're going to give you a lot of different answers, and then you can pin them down and say, do you believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? And when they say no, you can take them to 1 John 4 and say, well, God said that you're not of His because you don't confess that. Simple. I'm glad God gave us some of these tests to judge things by. He did say to judge things, right? Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." Just go ahead and tell them they're of the Antichrist. "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world year of God, little children, and have overcome them." Praise the Lord for that. "Because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world." And who is in you tonight if you're saved? The Holy Spirit of God. And He's stronger than the spirit of Antichrist. Praise the Lord for that. 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Well, we can say a lot about that. We won't tonight. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Is the song going through your head right now? "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I'll say this now because I probably won't say it during the message, but it is impossible for any person on the face of the earth to love anyone the way they should unless they're born again. You say, how can you say that? Because God is love. And until God is inside of us, we can't love the way we're supposed to love. Okay. All right, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love." That's what we're talking about in this characteristic of perfection. "But perfect love," the Bible says, "casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." Well, the Lord's strong about that, isn't he? "He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Let's pray tonight. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be around your people tonight and be saved and on our way to heaven, Lord. It's a blessing to sing these wonderful songs of praise to Jesus for what he's done for us. Lord, we thank you for proving your love toward the Father and toward the sinner by giving your life on the cross, and thank you for that sacrifice. Lord, I pray now that you'll help each one of us that are gathered together here tonight. Thank you for these folks being here. I pray you'll reward them for their effort. Lord, for their faithfulness. I pray you'll help me tonight to speak with charity, that you'll be glorified and the church will be edified. We pray that we'd lay aside all the cares of life, that they'd not choke out the word, but that your word would have free course tonight, Lord, and be glorified as it is in heaven, so here in the sanctuary at Spring City and in the hearts of these believers. I pray we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, while we may have heard these things before and be in remembrance of them, you said that a good minister would do that. And so I pray you'll help me tonight. Speak through me, Lord, to the heart of your people. And we pray this not be a vain religious exercise, Lord, but that it would be profitable and that our lives would please you in all that we say and do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for first loving us. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, help us in our love, that it would be perfected in these last days. And ultimately, Lord, that we would love the way you love. And I pray you'll help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, on Sunday we began studying this next characteristic of perfection, that being God's love being perfected in us. And we looked at there on Sunday, I'm going to do a little bit of review, just because I don't know if you felt this on Sunday. I just felt like the things were all kind of off on Sunday. It just didn't seem right. It didn't seem like things were falling into place. And so I don't know if that was me or you or the fatigue or everybody involved. But I want to just kind of go through that again. Not going to re-preach the whole message, but hit the high points. And we saw that God's love is being perfected in us in two ways in 1 John. The first way that we saw on Sunday morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, if you'll flip right back over there, 1 John 2, 5, the Bible says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." And so our love is perfected in regards to and in parallel proportion to our service. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, you don't have to turn over there. You know the verse, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." We just read in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And so our love is a reciprocal love toward God. Okay, man didn't come up with loving God first. God loved man first because he created him. And if you ever created something, that you love it just naturally. Amen? And so the Lord loves us, and our love then toward him is reciprocal. It is responding to the love that God showed the world, specifically in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and anyone who's believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. We also know that the moment that you and I are born again, the Holy Ghost of God came to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit then begins that perfecting work. He began it the day we were saved, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ and we're raptured home. One of the fruits, or one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is love. And so we saw Sunday that the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of us, and our love begins to change. What we did, love the world, now God commands the Christian, love not the world. When we did love sin, now the Bible or the Holy Ghost is working in our hearts and our lives for us to not love sin, but love the Savior who died for our sin. And it's this transformation that goes on the entire time we're on the face of this earth. And the Lord is just trying to get us to love like he loves. Because the love of God is not natural to a lost man, to a lost woman. That's why I said tonight, no one can ever love properly until they're born again and have the Holy Spirit of God producing God's love in their life. It's impossible. And so this love that we have for God is a reciprocal love. And Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so that ties right back to 1 John chapter 2. And it says, "Whoso keepeth his word, the love of Christ is perfected in him." And so the Holy Spirit is producing love in the believer so that our love is perfected and that we will love like God loves and that we will love the things that God loves. And I think we could all say tonight, Lord, help us. Amen. Lord, help us. All right. I'm going to get out of order in my notes, which is always dangerous. But if you'll come back to 1 John chapter 4, The second aspect of our love being perfected in 1 John has to do with loving the brethren. The love of the church. Love of other saved people. And when you bring all that into the equation, we'd all agree that can be a challenge at times. That can be a challenge because there's some people who say they're saved and they're not. And that's just the reality of it. There's others that say they're saved and they don't want to live like they're supposed to live. And then there's those that say they're saved and they do live like they're supposed to live. And I think you'd agree with me tonight that those that live the way they're supposed to live, they're probably the easiest ones to love. Because they do right. And they behave themselves. For the most part. And they behave themselves not in the church house all the time necessarily, but in the temple that is their body, the house of God. They know how to behave themselves and they do so. And they do it because they love God. And those are easy people to love. And you ought to love them. I'll show you here in a minute a potential for that going the other way, but nonetheless. But I think probably the hardest folks to love are those who are saved, and yet they have no desire whatsoever to live for God. Or they have no desire whatsoever for trying to please God. It's all about trying to please themselves. Now, if they're saved, their Heavenly Father's the same one you got. And God promised that any of His children that get out of line, He'd take care of it. Amen? Y'all got to loosen up. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Say it with me. It's going to be okay. All right, say it with me. It's going to be okay. All right. You have to convince yourself. It's going to be okay. All right, so we know in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the audience is New Testament born-again believers just like you and I, the church. And if you look there at chapter 4, verse 4, you'll see this all throughout John's epistles. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." That's the Holy Spirit. We know they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And it says in verse 21 that he who loveth God love his brother also. Okay? And so, as I said Sunday, God gives us all these different distinctives in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John to help us distinguish between the brethren. Okay? Who is it that's really serious about living for God and loves God? Who is it that just says they love God, but they walk in darkness? And the Lord's trying to help us to differentiate those things because it's important who you and I spend our time with. It's important who we allow to influence us. It's important that we judge and judge righteous judgment on who we let into our lives and who we let influence us and who we fellowship with. All those things are very important. If you get with the wrong person, they'll lead you off track. Amen. And so the Lord gives us all these distinctives in here, and He wants us to understand these things. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. We sort of touched on this on Sunday, but we'll come back and lay a little bit of groundwork right here. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34, the Bible says, Matthew 22, 34, says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," now this is different than the rich young ruler guy that came to him and wanted to earn everlasting life by doing one thing. Remember that? "What good thing shall I do?" It's a little more intensive than that. Nonetheless, here's a lawyer, okay, and he's tempting Jesus. And his question's different because he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Okay. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, and so we touched on Sunday that our love for the Savior is to be the first, foremost, preeminent love that we have. We are to love Jesus Christ more than anybody else. Because Jesus said, if any man hate not his father and his mother and his brother and his sister and his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the love that we are to have for Jesus is to supersede all other people on the face of this earth. And if it doesn't, we're not going to be what God wants us to be. Okay, say it with me. It's going to be okay. All right. Breathe. All right. Now you say, preacher, but the Bible also says to honor thy father and thy mother. Boy, it does. Sure does. It's just, you got to love Jesus more than you love your mom and dad. That's a big thing, you know. For a husband and wife, each one of them has to love Jesus more than they love the spouse. What? My children? I'd fight the world for my kids. But I'm supposed to love Jesus more than I love my girls. And the dog. And the cat. But the one person in that list that we always gloss over is the last one. Yea, in his own life also. Because if we were all truthful tonight, the person we love most on the face of this earth is me and you. You love you, I love me. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, he said, I need you to love Jesus more than you even love yourself. And in that, our love is perfected. So Jesus is to have the preeminent love, our love for him, is consecration, okay? And then we're to love the saints, right? Because Jesus goes on to say there, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, you got two kinds of neighbors. You either got lost neighbors or you got saved neighbors. And the Lord said to love both of them as you love yourself. Now it gets hard, doesn't it? Now it's not popular. Now it's, well, you know, I like these people that can benefit me, but these people that don't benefit me or don't see the things that I see or don't like what I like or fill in a blank, let's not talk about having to love them. But the Lord said that if we're going to love like God loves, we're to love Jesus supremely, then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And within that, you have the saints and sinners. And so you know this, we've preached on this a lot, I just want to remind you of this. The love that we're to have for the saints is called charity. And we've studied that at length. The love we're to have for the sinners is called compassion. Because we know if we don't tell them the gospel and live a life above reproach in front of them, they'll die and go to hell. And we don't want that blood on our hands. And so we have consecration, which is our love for the Savior, and then we have charity, our love for the saints, and then compassion, our love for the sinners. And tonight, this love for the saints, charity, is what we're talking about in 1 John chapter 4. I'm not going to go back and rehash the entire message series on charity because hopefully you remember parts and pieces of that. But I do want you to come back to 1 John chapter 3. Because what God gives us here is a couple pretty good tests. Remember, the epistle of 1 John is all about distinguishing things. It's all about distinguishing true believers versus false believers. Or true believers versus carnal believers, however you want to say that. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 11. 1 John 3, 11, the Bible says this. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay? Now primarily, this is talking about saved people. Okay? But you could fit in here an application on the sinner. Okay? But we're going to focus on loving saved people tonight. Because really, that's, I believe, what the essence of 1 John chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 is all about, loving the church. God said so much in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and Colossians and Thessalonians about loving the brethren. And the Bible says we're to esteem others in the church, right, better than our own selves. In honor, we're to prefer one another. So we're to prefer the saints at Spring City Baptist Church to other people on the face of the earth. You say, that's favoritism. That's what God said to do. God's got his favorites. Say it with me. It's going to be okay. All right. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love, that we should love one another. Now look at the example that God uses in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Let's read on down through here because I probably won't come back to these once we start talking about Cain. 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And God's not talking about your blood, brother. He's talking about your brother in Christ Jesus' blood. Amen? 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a... Okay, so before Cain ever put into action the way that he killed his brother, before he ever did that, he committed murder where? In his heart. Before the guy ever pulled the trigger on Charlie Kirk, he committed murder in his heart. You understand? Okay? And so the Bible, but the Bible's not talking about your physical blood brother. He's talking about the one who's sitting beside you and saved and washed in the blood of Jesus just like you are. That's the context of this epistle, is the church. And he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso, well, I'll tell you what, let's stop right there and we'll get that here in just a minute. All right. So Cain is the example that God used of how not to love your spiritual brother in Christ. And it's interesting because we've preached on this a little bit before. And, how many of you still listen to Roger Hoots on Saturday at noon? Anybody? If it's on, okay. Well, we took Brother Roger off at 2 o'clock because we just ran out of messages for him. And it was getting repetitive. But nonetheless, Brother Roger did a 4-part study on envy. Boy, it's great, great material. Okay, if you haven't heard that, you ought to go find it on his website. I'm sure he's got it. If he doesn't, he'll send it to you. And we've studied before that the whole reason that Cain murdered his brother Abel was because of envy. Remember what envy is? Envy is to perceive an excellence in someone else and to hate them because of it. And here's Cain, he brings that fruit of the ground, and Abel brings that firstling of the flock. And listen, it didn't matter if God had not told them, preachers speculate that stuff all the time, and I'm not going to argue one way or another, but if God had not told them what the acceptable sacrifice was, even though I think he did, if God had not told them what the acceptable sacrifice was, when Cain brought the veggies, and God said, no, I want a lamb, all Cain had to do was turn to Abel and say, what's your next best one for what's laying there? How many cantaloupes you want? Is that not what he had to say? That's all he had to do. And bring that sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, and God would have accepted him. Boy, the Bible had been a whole lot different. But instead, he got mad, and he got offended, and he got his feelings hurt, and he played the pity party, and he played the victim with God. And he's out there days later, and this thing's just eating him. And he's looking, and every time he looks at Abel, he gets mad. Are y'all putting the parallels together here? All it takes in a church like ours is one offense. And I'll submit to you tonight, Abel didn't even do it on purpose. He just brought the right thing to God that God accepted. Wonderful. And Cain, every time he looked at him, he got mad. Every time Abel opened his mouth, I bet Cain was argumentative with him, don't you? Every time he said something to him, he just shot back at him real sharp-like and snapped at him. And day after day, they're out there working. And he can hear the bleating of those sheep. And he knows all he's got to go do is trade for one of them and offer the sacrifice. God be happy. But because of his pride and because of his envy and because of his stubbornness, he just lets that bitterness fester and grow until one day he murders his brother in cold blood. Over what? Why did he kill Abel? You ever thought about that? Somebody said he killed Abel because he couldn't kill God. Y'all getting this put together in an independent New Testament King James only Baptist church in 2025? All it takes is one little offense. Remember, we preached about that recently. In a church like ours, and it begins to fester. And it festers, and every time you see that person, oh, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And every time you hear their name, get mad. Every time you get around the things that they like, it just reminds you of them, reminds you how mad you are. And the Lord said, you don't even have to take the physical life of your brother or sister in Christ. It's kind of like Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, it hath been written, but I say unto you. And he's talking about that adultery, and he says, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. The Lord said, you don't even have to commit the crime. He said, the fact that it's in your heart's guilty enough. And the same's true when it comes to being a murderer in the body of Christ. Please, I want to go on record on the World Wide Web. Do not take the physical life of your other church members. But God says, don't even let that in your heart. Don't even let that hatred in your heart. And so here's Cain, because of envy, he kills Abel. And the Lord uses him as an example of how not to love the brethren. And he says, why did Cain kill his brother? Wherefore slew he him? Middle of verse 12. And the Lord answers it. He says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, now, I want you to take a test tonight in your own mind, in your own heart. Let the Word of God examine you. Okay, let the Holy Spirit examine you tonight. So here's the test. Okay. Probably everybody in the room has somebody who says they're saved in your life and you don't care much for them. Okay, and if you want to seem super spiritual tonight, just say amen right there. It's going to be okay. And so the brethren you don't like, the brother you can't stand, the sister you don't want to be around. Okay, here's the test. Is it because they are more righteous than you or because they're less righteous than you? And you say, now, Pastor, that seems awfully subjective. And it is. Because most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. So really that can't be the test, although that is the basis of a lot of our issues in our churches. Because we think we're superior to someone else, or we think they're superior to us, and so we envy them, or we think we're better than them. Okay? Now just deep breath. It's going to be okay. All right? Let's clarify this. Those brothers and sisters that maybe you don't like, Is it because they did something evil and perhaps did something evil to you? Is it because they're walking disorderly? They're not walking according to the Scriptures. Is it because perhaps they're living in sin? Okay, now all I want you to do is think of that person that you don't really care for and answer, is it one of those things or something like that? Okay, now hold your place in 1 John 3. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wish as pastors we could preach one thing one time and everybody get it and you just move on. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. But because that doesn't happen, the Lord keeps bringing it up. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, you know this chapter. Commonly reported there's fornication in the church. And Paul tells them that they need to put the fornicator out. We call it church discipline today. And I've told you before that church discipline is completely ineffective in 2025 because the person just goes down to the next church and the next church is too happy to have them. And they embrace them with open arms. We're so sorry they treated you that way. Come on in here. We love you here. Okay? And that's the rhetoric that gets passed around. But here's what God said. First Corinthians, you believe this book, the King James Bible, is God's perfect word. Okay, here's what he said. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you, well, actually, come back to verse 10. Come back to verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Okay, so that's one particular sin, right? And that's people are engaged in that particular sin, and God said, don't be around them. Saved or lost, don't be around them. Ten, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. Watch the distinguishing mark that God puts in here. Not to keep company if any man that is called a... Is that not what 1 John's talking about? If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, you know what that is? That's somebody that you can just never please. There's always something wrong with everything. They just rail and rail and rail and rail and rail. When's the last time somebody got put out of a church for that? See, it's easy to go in here and say, well, we got to separate from that brother because he's a fornicator. But what about somebody who's an idolater? Well, distinguish that, preacher. Okay, they put something before coming to church. It's going to be okay. But you haven't heard of a church in 200 years that put somebody out of their membership because they went and played golf on Sunday instead of coming to church. It's in the same verse. A railer or a drunkard? Okay, that one might have happened a few times. Or an extortioner? Man, I read a missionary letter right before I came down here. That's why I was a little bit late. I'll tell you all about it during prayer time because I can't go over the radio. But that'd be a good reason to put somebody out of the church. And the Bible says if a brother, someone who's called a brother, is engaged in that kind of activity, it says, with such an one, know not to eat. And verse 13 says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay, now look up here. Breathe. It's going to be okay. Why did God tell the Corinthian church to discipline that brother who was walking disorderly, openly, commonly reported, publicly committing fornication, why did God say he can't stay in the assembly? The reason God said he can't stay in the assembly is because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and it pollutes everybody. And so the Lord says, put him out. Now, in Corinth, there was only one independent King James Only Baptist church. You can laugh. But there was only one assembly of saints, and they were small. And so when they put that guy out, it was embarrassing. It's supposed to be. When they put that guy out, it hurt his feelings. It was intended to do so. When they put that guy out, listen, it hurt the body. And it was intended to do so. And the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But they took care of that guy. And you know what you find out over in 2 Corinthians? You find out that the church discipline, as we call it today, had its intended purpose. And the guy repented. And he got right. And he came back to the church and said, I'm sorry. And he repented before God. And he made things as right as he possibly could. And God wrote him another letter and said, now, you better prove your love toward that guy. When a church has to discipline a member, it is not a joyous occasion. In fact, I don't ever want to do it ever again. I don't want to be within 100 miles of having to do it again. But as a pastor of the church, I've got a responsibility, and as members of this church, you have responsibility, and all of us are supposed to live holy, separated, sanctified lives. And when we don't, and we bring public reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ, something has to be done. But in doing what 1 Corinthians 5 says to do, to put away that brother that's walking disorderly, and other places in the Bible, please understand this. We do not do it because we hate them. We do it because we love them. And sometimes it just takes a catastrophic shift in somebody's life to get them to sober up. So back to your test. Any brother or sister you don't like tonight is because they're walking disorderly, because they're doing evil, because they're not living the way they're supposed to live. Well, God said, if you love them, you'll separate from them. And boy, that goes against the world's philosophy, doesn't it? It's going to be okay. Now, on the other side, well, we got to hurry. Perhaps we don't like a brother or sister because they're not living correct and they're doing evil in their life. Okay? But on the other side, perhaps we don't love a brother or sister like we're supposed to because they're more popular than we are. Or because they enjoy the blessings of God more. Or perhaps their children behave and ours don't. Their vehicle works and ours doesn't. Some supposed superiority, and like Cain, envy begins to creep in. And oh, I don't like him. Everybody just wants to hear him teach Sunday school. And nobody wants to hear me teach Sunday school. Everybody likes her cinnamon rolls. Nobody likes my cinnamon rolls. That's the danger of church fellowships, isn't it? That's simple, but I don't know. Hopefully that's not an issue. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're talking about tonight, church. Don't lose sight of the bigger picture. We're talking about our love being perfected. And that we are to love people the way God loves people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 24. No, 25 is fine. That there should be no schism in the body. This is talking about the church now. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Amen. Now that's easy. Somebody's sick, we're quick to pray for them, call them, text them. If they're in the hospital, send them a bouquet of flowers with a get well soon balloon. They have a baby, we send meals, you know, for a week's time. Right? That's the easy one. The harder one is, or one member be honored, all the members do what? Rejoice. Okay, so we've talked about separation with a brother or sister walking disorderly. Now we're talking about celebration. See, that wasn't exactly alliterative, but you got it. Okay, anyway. So separation, now it's celebration. Brother so-and-so got promoted or put in a position or whatever it was. Sister so-and-so got recognized publicly from the pulpit for whatever. Understand? It is the double-edged sword that cuts ever so deep for a pastor to stand up and start naming off people who have done certain things, because inevitably, as much as he tries not to, he's going to forget somebody. And when the one person who gets forgotten, they're going to have a test of their heart real quick. Are they okay being forgotten if the rest of the body is celebrating? Or are they going to have to get theirs? And so whether it's a brother or sister that's walking disorderly, or it's a brother or sister who's being honored, who's enjoying the blessings of God. Listen, somebody gets a new vehicle here, you ought to say praise the Lord for that. Somebody here wins the lottery, excuse me. Just tithe on it, that's all I ask, all right? But somebody here enjoys the blessing of God, everybody in this church ought to be happy for them. It's going to be okay. And if the attitude is, well, God never blesses me that way, there's a problem. There's a heart problem. Well, they keep talking about how good God is to them. God ain't good to me. Come on now, Asaph. And so whether it's separation or celebration with the saints, the bottom line is we're to love whichever camp they fall into, we're to love them the way God loves them. That's just a good test tonight. Now, 1 John chapter 3. Flip back over there. We got just a couple minutes. I looked up there the other night. Dad always keeps notes. Title of the message, speaker, date, all that stuff. And the last thing he writes down is the time. And I told Brother Ron asked me, he said, do you preach by the clock? I said, no. He said, how consistent are you? I said, very. He said, like what? I said, like within a minute. He said, I don't believe that. I said, you can go up there and look at that pad. Before tonight, the last three messages I preached were 52 minutes and some odd seconds. So you just mark it down when you come to church, 52 minutes of preaching. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, that's everybody in this room, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. God asks the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we've talked about separating from those walking disorderly. We've talked about celebrating those in the church that God is blessing and they're enjoying blessings from the Lord. And now we're talking about a brother or a sister that has a need. And you know, they could fall into both of those camps. And he says, if you've got the world's good, in other words, if you've got the ability to help meet the need of a brother or sister who needs help, and God says, and you won't do it, he said, how can you say the love of God dwells in you? And here's why he asked that. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 with me, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says this, Matthew 7, 7, ask, it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Interesting question. I don't know any father in this world that's worth his weight in salt that if his little boy or little girl came to him and said, Daddy, I'm hungry, wouldn't go to the end of the earth to find him something to eat. They're not going to walk out in the driveway and say, here's some crusher run. Eat up, son. The line will be good for you. I ain't going to say that. It says, verse 10, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No parent in their right mind, if their little boy wants to go fishing, goes out there and puts a snake on his hook. That's crazy. 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, watch now, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that earn it? No. To them that are members. No, what's it say? To them that ask him. And so back in 1 John chapter 3, God says, if you've got a brother or sister in Christ that has need and you've got the ability to meet the need, God says, you need to meet it. Well, the preacher didn't announce it from the pulpit. Meet the need. Well, nobody's going to know about it. Great. Meet the need. Well, they're not going to appreciate it. Meet the need. Well, they didn't ask me for it. Thank you, Brother Mark. Meet the need. Why? Because that's what your Heavenly Father does. And if you're going to love like God loves, then we're going to meet the needs when we can, like God meets the needs. And by the way, is it not God that works through us to do that anyway? If you've got the world's goods, isn't it God that gave it to you? It's the Lord that gives us the power to earn wealth and to have wealth. Praise the Lord for it. Every now and then, though, He may touch your heart and say, meet that need right there. Just to test you. Just to see if you really love like God loves. Just to see if your love's being perfected. Just to see if you love that money more than you love your brother in Christ. Amen, preacher. Just to see if you... Well, we could go down the line, couldn't we? Just to see if you... You ever heard somebody say, boy, that feller's a good guy. He'd give you the shirt off his back. You ever heard that? Sometimes God may just see if you love that shirt more than you love your brother. For a figure of speech. Please keep your shirts on. And then he comes back, 1 John 3:18. We'll finish it up right here. 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Boy, it's easy to say I love you, isn't it? Love you, brother. Love you, sister. Listen, I hear you all saying that to each other from time to time. I praise the Lord for it. It's better than saying, I hate your guts. Let's not say that, okay? But it is easy to say, love you, brother. Love you, sister. It's a whole other ballgame to show it. And I believe people in this church show it. I believe you do. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to just say we love each other. He wants us to show it. He wants us to put some feet in action behind that thing. Why? Because that's how God loves. Wouldn't it have been something if God looked down at the world and said, love you guys down there. Sure hate that you're sinners and going to hell, but I sure love you. And never did anything about it. be hard to believe that, wouldn't it? Well, how do we know God loves us? Because he showed it. He proved it. How did he prove it? Oh, he did what he's asking you and I to do. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we read it all in 1 John today about the Lord giving us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'd say it's really easy to see God's love, isn't it? And church, it ought to be easy to see our love one to another. It ought not just be in word and in tongue, but boy, there ought to be some deeds behind that. There ought to be some proof behind that. And so for you and I to love the way God loves is going to be a big thing. And I dare say that our love needs to be perfected in various areas. Some of that's hard to swallow. Some of it's hard to do. But the Lord's told us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus did say, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That means the easy ones and the hard ones. Because again, Jesus is to have the preeminent love in our lives. I know I said this Sunday, and we'll say it again just for edification of whoever might be listening over the radio. I think probably in my 12 years of pastoring here, there's been probably twice this many people that are in this sanctuary tonight come to our church and then leave. And you don't have to remind me about that. The devil does a great job of that. Any person that's ever left this church mad or has left this church under church discipline, I want to say again publicly that I love them in the sense I want to see them get right with God. I want to see them get right with our church. And if they would show genuine, godly sorrow and repentance, we'd restore that fellowship in a heartbeat. But what undermines that work, church, is when the pastor has to make a hard call, and the deacons have to make a hard call, and then the people in the church will not separate from the person. And it undermines the Word of God. It undermines the effort that we're trying to do to recover that brother or sister who's off base and living in a way they shouldn't live. It totally undermines it and erodes the foundation. And they can't get any help, and we can't get any help. And it's just a constant festering. Y'all ever had a scab? And you just keep picking it, and it never heals. That's what that is. And so I'm just asking our church tonight, let God perfect your love like his love. Understand what God is trying to do in his Bible when he asks us to separate from brothers and sisters that walk disorderly. It's not to hurt them. It's to help them. It's not because we hate them. It's because we love them and we're just trying to do what the Bible says we're supposed to do in order to recover a brother or sister who's gone wayward. It's going to be okay. But we've got to let God perfect our love. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord,